It's lovely to be with you again this morning. We always enjoy our trips up to New Farm Chapel. I apologise for sitting down, but you know my back is not very good, unfortunately. So we're going to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll start reading from verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 10, Isaiah 40. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young, or with the breadth of his hand, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scale, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scale. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown. No sooner did they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing on his reading, the reading of his word again this morning. I was looking out of my office window one morning this week, and of course it was raining, and I thought, oh no, not rain again. But then the sun came out, and I glanced just afterwards, and there I could just see the form of a rainbow. And of course, it is a beautiful sight. And I think actually that's happened a couple of times in the last 2 weeks for us. And the rainbow, of course, is a very wonderful creation. God gave that rainbow way back in the time of Noah as a reminder that he would keep his promises to his people. But you remember, of course, that the rainbow has seven different colors. all forming one being, the rainbow. And we were taught at school, I don't know whether you heard something like this, Richard of York gave battle in vain to help us remember red, orange, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And that sevenfold vision of the rainbow reminded me, as I look at this passage, that there are actually seven visions of God. Seven visions of God. Here in verse 9, we read, as we talk about this, or in verse 10, see, or here is your God in verse 9, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. And in fact, in the authorized version, it says, behold your God. And that's what Isaiah wanted the people to do. He was giving this sevenfold version of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning very briefly. Israel was passing through a difficult time. They were going to be in exile, of course, and Isaiah is thinking more after the exile. But in that time, away from the temple, away from Jerusalem in exile, it was very difficult for them. And we can understand that many of the people felt a disillusionment with spiritual matters and a disillusionment with God. We can understand that because they were in a far country, distant from Jerusalem, knowing that the temple had been destroyed, they felt a distance from God. And there must have been amongst the people of God in those days many, many doubts. And as you read those words on the screen, I'm quite sure you would say, well, that's how many people in our country, or even here in the community here, feel about the things of God. There's a disillusionment. They don't understand. They don't know. They can't explain. And they feel at a distance from God. And doubts come. And of course, that isn't just for those who don't know the Lord, because we all pass through quite difficult times, don't we? And it could be that we feel almost a disillusionment. We need encouragement, a distance, and we need to be closer, and doubts, and we need to strengthen in our faith. We can understand that, and some of us perhaps feel like that from time to time. But Isaiah is writing a sort of poetry, and he's giving word pictures of the wonder of the one who we're going to be thinking about. So the first vision is in verse 10. And I think you perhaps have already looked at that, but I'll just remind you of that. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. He's the conqueror. He's the one who is victorious. His strength is evident as the one who is the warrior. And because of that, his arm rules, he is all-powerful, his reward is with him, his recompense comes with him too. He brings with him what he has taken from war. We would put that very simply and bluntly. If you go to war, particularly in olden times, you came back with loot from your war, didn't you? You had all sorts of things that you took from your enemy. But there is a reward, of course, for our Lord, the conqueror, the all-powerful one, who has returned to heaven victorious. Hebrews 2 tells us it became him, by whom are many things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is the captain, he is the warrior, he is the conqueror, and we are part of his great work that he has done and bringing us eventually to glory. That's the recompense, that's the reward. Not to dwell there, because you may have looked at that already, but that's the first vision. The second one is here, the shepherd in verse 11. And again, what a lovely picture this is. So different from the conqueror, the one who rules with might and with power. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries those close to his heart. He gently leads those who are with young. And you're reminded of his arms. He gathers the lamb in his arms. You're reminded of his heart. He carries them close to his heart. And what a lovely picture that is of our Lord, isn't it? The one who tends, who cares, who gathers, who leads, who looks after us. Just like sheep need a shepherd, we need the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And David could say with great simplicity and yet nevertheless with tremendous meaning, the Lord is my shepherd. And I think that's one of the wonderful things, isn't it, that we can say that. It was years ago, I remember speaking about Psalm 23 to a ladies' meeting. I can't remember where it was, but I remember speaking about it. And what impressed me was as the ladies shook my hand as they went out from the church that afternoon, time and time again, they simply said these words, the Lord is my shepherd. And I thought that was nice to think that folks who were there could claim with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. And I hope we all can this morning. I'm sure we can. Because that is the second vision. The vision of the conqueror, then the vision of the shepherd. But we go a little bit further. And the next one is in verse 12. And in graphic, descriptive language, Isaiah said he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. With the breadth of his hand, he marked off the heavens. He has held the dust of the earth in a basket, weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance. He is, without any doubt, the almighty creator. This shows for us, doesn't it, his tremendous power, all that he has done. And as we measure the waters, he marks off the heavens, he holds the dust, he weighs the mountains on the scale. Such is the wonder of the creation of our God. And Psalm 8 puts it very simply, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, we're reminded, aren't we, of the wonder of creation. Yesterday, when it stopped raining, we were out in the garden and we bought a couple of weeks ago a couple of bags of daffodil bulbs, and we thought we must get them in. So we were putting our bulbs in, pushed them into the ground, put a little bit of compost there and covered them up, and we'll leave them. We don't bring the rain, we don't bring any warmth to the soil. We don't do anything, but hopefully, and I imagine it will be the case, eventually there will be beautiful daffodils, the hand of God, the wonder of nature, but more especially, the wonder of our God, who is all wonderful in creation. He is the almighty creator, and though so many people have problems with that, we always look to Genesis 1 and say with confidence assurance, in the beginning, God created. And some people say, well, I don't believe in Genesis chapter 1, but I believe the rest of the Bible. Well, you've got a bit of a problem. And I have got at the back of my Bible a piece of paper. And every time I read somewhere in Scripture that says he is the God who made the world, he's the God of heaven and earth, something along those lines, I write down the reference, and I think I've got 25 different references right through Scripture, and there are probably many more that I haven't noticed or haven't read recently, which remind us that he is the great creator, the almighty creator. And you remember the words of Proverbs that tell us this, Proverbs 8, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. I may have mentioned it previously in another context, but there was a book written by J.B. Phillips years ago when he said, his title of his book was, Your God is Too Small. And unfortunately, some folks have a very small vision of God. But Isaiah said, no, stop, behold your God. He is the conqueror. He is the shepherd. He is the creator. And we can move on a little bit further, because in vision 4, we have in verses 13 and 14, and I call this the all-knowing, omniscient God. It's a very difficult passage, really, because it says, who has understood the mind of the Lord? And I answer that question, nobody. Or who instructed him as his counselor? Who instructs him? And the answer is nobody. Or who has taught him the right way? Whom did the Lord consort to enlighten him? Or who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And it's no, 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 no. There's nobody could do that, because he is all-knowing, omniscient, knowing all things. His ways are his ways, beyond our understanding. His knowledge is too vast for us to understand. He is the all-knowing, omniscient God. And so, putting it very simply, can we understand his mind? No. Can we give him instruction? No. Can we consort with him? No. Can we teach him? No. Can we touch his knowledge? No. Can we understand his way? No, no, no. He is far, far above that. I think it might be true to say, though I've never read this, but this is my personal thought, that Isaiah is really the Paul of the Old Testament, because of the way he writes and the things he says. And Paul is really the Isaiah of the New Testament, because of the things he writes and says. These are men of great intelligence and great understanding of God, and they write in such a similar way, as we will see in just a moment. Because thinking about that vision, I was reminded of the words of Romans. I thought I'd put them on the screen, but I haven't put them there. And the words of Romans is this: how unsearchable his judgments, his path beyond tracing out. Or who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Almost identical words that Isaiah wrote, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11. So we move on to the fifth vision. We've seen the omnipotent, all-knowing God. Now we move on to the one who is the sovereign over the nation. And again, in verses 15, 16, and 17, there are words about the nation. They're like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scale. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. He is the sovereign over the nation. He is greater than their nation, the nation, as to their size, their importance, their ability to worship. They are beyond him. They are nothing in the sight of God. They are regarded by him as absolutely nothing. Even Lebanon can't provide enough wood for the altars and its animals enough for a burnt offering, because of their inability to fulfill all that God requires, the sovereign over the nations. And we may think to ourselves, and I was thinking while we were having those moments of quiet, places that I know in my mind where there are tremendous difficulties. We have quite a contact with Myanmar, what was Burma in days gone by, and the civil war that hit the headlines some years ago now, or certainly months ago, still going on. So much trouble there. And of course, the Middle East, with the Israel Gaza Strip, Palestinian problem is a vast, vast problem. And every time we hear of children being killed, we get so upset about this. And it's a difficult, difficult situation, isn't it? And there are places around the world where we know there are so many problems with terrorists and with those who belong to the faith of Islam, who are doing all they can to undermine Christian work. One of the places I've told you about in the past that I've been to three or four times is Burkina Faso. When the folks this morning, and they'll be in church this morning at this time, at the same time as us, go into their church, they have to go through a security feature to make sure that they're not carrying guns or knives when they go into the church, because there is so much problems and people trying to infiltrate Christians and then causing no end of damage, possibly fatalities. But God is over all that. And sometimes when we look at the television, we may think, can that be? And then we realize that really, as far as God is concerned, the nations are as nothing. And he can overrule, he can undermine, he can do whatever he chooses in these days. He is sovereign over the nations, and we should never, ever lose sight of that. God still is on the throne, as we used to sing in Sunday school, and he will remember his own. But the way in which man has taken control of power, in one way or another, that God is overruling and God is over all. That's the vision that really means a lot to us in this particular time that we're in. Now we come to vision number six, and we see that in verses 18 to 20. And this is particularly relevant to the people in that particular day, because he's speaking about the living God. To whom then will you compare God? Unfortunately, sadly, Israel time and time again had made images. They've made idols. They've made them of gold. They've fashioned them with silver chains. They've made them of wood. They've done all that they could to make something that represented their God. And those idols, those images, those statues that they made were totally lifeless. They were useless. When you compare them with the living God, there was nothing there at all. Just a fortnight ago, I was doing a theme in a church, and we were talking about the fire of God. That was the theme, and we talked about the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led Israel. And I went to 1 Kings 18 and talked about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the fire of the Lord came down. And you remember how those idols were spoken of by the prophets. They prayed and prayed and prayed all day, and absolutely nothing happened, because there was nothing there to happen. They were dead. There was nothing there at all. But we belong to a living God, and we shall never ever lose the wonder of the resurrection and the living Christ, who has made all things possible for us. He's alive, and we can praise God for that, can't we? That the living God, the one who in every sense is alive, and we should consider that as well as we think of the visions that alive, as I was bringing to them. No doubt in Babylon, the people saw all sorts of statues and idols. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar built that great big idol in those days. And people were told to worship the idol and so on. It was a time of idolatry. And the people had to live amongst all that. And no doubt that colored some of their thinking and brought about the doubts, the disillusionment that they were having, and the distance from the true God. But Isaiah said, no, remember, he's the living God. Those things that happen, the people make. There's nothing there at all. He is the one who is alive. And so we're again reminded of another vision. We've seen the conqueror, and we've reminded ourselves of the shepherd, of the great almighty creator, the one who is omnipotent and omniscient, the all-knowing God, the God of the nations, the sovereign over the nations, and now, of course, the living God. And there's one final one to think about, and it's in verses 22 to 24. And it's called, and I call it, the God of the universe. This is what he says. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, and he blows them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away. He is, quite clearly, the God of the universe. His throne is mentioned here. He sits enthroned above the earth. His kingdom is both heaven and earth. His people, he recognizes them. The people are like grasshoppers compared with the greatness and the wonder of God. And his authority is there. It tells us all that he does in creation and all that he does as the sovereign here. He brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner they planted or sown, they don't take root. He blows them off. This is the God who is in control of everything. I was very friendly, and some of you will know the name long since, with the Lord at Red Whittam, who was famous for a time and then went to become the county evangelist in Hertfordshire. Did a tremendous work. But Reg had a family in the States, and I know he went several times over there. And he came back one time with a course. And the gist of the course, which he taught me, and I can't remember all the words, but basically, the singing for the children was this: I belong to the God of the universe. And I thought to myself, well, that's true, isn't it? Though he's so vast, so amazing, so awesome, so majestic, we belong to the God of the universe. And then the verse goes on, or the chorus went on, and he belongs to me. I belong to the God of the universe. Isaiah was encouraging the people, look up. I was thinking about that in connection with the rainbow. If you were on a walk and there was a rainbow in the sky and you were looking at your feet and making sure where you were walking, you wouldn't see the rainbow, would you? Or if you looked around at people in a crowd, you wouldn't see the rainbow. But if you looked up into the sky, you would see the rainbow. And as we look up this morning, we look at the one who is the vision, as it were, the sevenfold vision, as in the rainbow of the seven colors, the seven wonderful colors of God. And as we think about that, we see the wonder of it, the God of the universe. And in Romans, we're told how great he is. I'll just read those words to you. I can find them. Here we are. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. People can worship him because he's there. But people did, they hardened their hearts. Romans 9 said, Pharaoh, the scripture said, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Was Pharaoh, despite being the head of one of the greatest civilizations in the whole of history, was he powerful? Was he God of the universe? Of course not. He was just like any other, as the saying with Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he had great power, but God destroyed that man and he ended up eating grass like an animal because he thought he was the one who was in charge. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, God brought them to nothing because he is the God of the universe, or putting it very simply, the God of history. So Isaiah brings our thoughts this morning into a very special place. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One, verse 25. And the answer, of course, is there's no one who can compare with him. There's no one who is his equal. Man may try to do great and marvelous things, but man can never conquer as he conquered. Man can never shepherd as he shepherded. Man can never create as he created. Man's knowledge is limited. He's the all-knowing God. Man has no control of what's happening in the world around us. Man has nothing like the living God. and recognizing that he truly is the God of the universe. So looking at what I hope to look at this afternoon, from the verse 25 to the end of the chapter, but just taking verse 26 and just reading, as in the NIV, just three words. It simply says, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. Look upon this wonderful, wonderful vision. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. One of the books, writers that I enjoy long since with the Lord is a man called Sidlow Baxter. He used to speak at Filey and Keswick in years gone by. And about 60 years ago, he wrote a daily reading book called Awake My Soul, or Awake My Heart, I think it is. But he's got some really, really wonderful thoughts there. I treasure it on my desk. And reading this week, he quotes from Psalm 107. Now, if you remember, there's lots of pictures there of people in trouble. And when they were in trouble, they cried to the Lord. And it talks about the sailors who were in a storm. They were walking about almost like drunken men, the psalmist said. They were at their wit's end in the storm. And Sidlow Baxter said, even 60 years ago, how many people are at their wit's end? They've come to the end of their tether. And his message, which inspired me on that particular morning as I read it, was, he said, remember, at the end of the tether, there is always the Lord. And I thought, well, that's true. And the one who is at the end of the tether is the conqueror, the shepherd, the almighty creator, the all-knowing God, the sovereign over the nations, the living God, and the God of the universe. Spurgeon said this, keep your eyes simply on him. When we do, we don't see obstacles. We see God, the one who makes our way clear. Keep your eyes simply on him. When we do, we don't see obstacles. We see God, the one who makes our way clear. I trust that that would be a blessing to us this morning. And I thought we perhaps could conclude the service this morning with number 51, I think it is, at number 51, which is really a prayer that follows what I've been saying. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, nor be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. High King of heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever before, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And if we can, we'll stand to sing number 51, please.